We come to this section in 2 Corinthians, and it is indicative of what Paul is going to be dealing with in the off and on throughout the entire book. Right, he's having to defend himself, and it's a difficult thing because we live in a culture where people do defend themselves, not always honestly, but they always have an excuse or a defense for what they've done. And there are those on the flip side who say a Christian should never defend themselves, you know, because that shows a lack of faith, it shows arrogance, it shows a lack of humility, and therefore if somebody ever defends themselves, we know that they're prideful. Well, that's... then what do you do with Paul? Right? What do you do with this? You have to do something. You have to respond to this. Paul meets questions concerning his motives head on, as somebody has said. He reveals the accusations against him in beginning in verse 15 all the way through chapter 2 and verse 11. And there's some pretty strong accusations against him. Just because you have accusations against them does not mean that those are accurate. Right? Accusations are simply accusations. Right? They're not proof. That's why we say in America, most people, you are innocent until proven guilty. Right? Unless you're really a public figure, then you are whatever. And it doesn't matter what happens in court. You're guilty or you're innocent no matter what. For most people, though, we have the expectation in America of being innocent until proven guilty. Paul gets defensive here. And not with an arrogance, not with a self-centeredness, but he defends himself. Is this then ever okay for us as Christians today to defend ourselves? Now, what's happened here is this. We're in 2 Corinthians. Can we just go a couple pages back toward the middle of your Bible, if you would? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's just back up to verse 1, and then we'll read down through verse 9. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gracious gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. You understand his situation, right? Taking up an offering to help the people in Jerusalem. Now, there's some good principles here as far as weekly giving for churches, for individuals within a church, but this is a special offering. Okay? I need to understand that in its original context. Verse 5, Paul says, now, I'm going to come if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. For I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time. And notice the expression, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a wide and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul's plan is to spend some time in Corinth, if the Lord permits. Apparently, the Lord does not permit, because Paul ends up doing something different. The problem is, he doesn't visit them when he said in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And now some people are upset because of this change of plans, and they're accusing Paul of lacking in integrity. You didn't keep your word. Well, have you ever made plans that didn't flesh out the way you originally thought? And there's not a single one of us that can say, everything I decided on, that it always worked out that way. No. But Paul is Paul, and therefore he becomes a lightning rod once again. And they come after him. And so Paul launches one of the main themes of this letter, and that is defending his integrity. Sadly. Now, this passage really can be broken into these two headings. First of all, he's going to address the issue of integrity, and then he's going to address the issue of transparency. Isn't that a little bit more important than coming on the exact day that you said you would be there? Right? But there's underlying issues, and I would like us to get through this morning, looking at, first of all, the issue of integrity. Now, to begin with, Paul is going to give a claim of consistent behavior, and he makes this claim, but he gives two supports of this claim. So he says, first of all, I have been consistent. He says, we have conducted ourselves. Now, I realize this is not following word for word and phrase for phrase from your verses, but this is the main verb. We have conducted ourselves. The verb that he uses here is just the typical Greek word for we have lived our lives. We have gone about doing things, and we have done so consistently. What Paul is looking back over the entirety of his life as a Christian, and he's looking back at it, if you will, from an eagle's view of this. He's looking at it from a higher up and saying, my entire Christian life, from Acts 9 until here, has been that of consistency. Some Corinthians believe that Paul's change in travel plans prove that he lacked integrity. But just as they trusted his word about Jesus Christ, they can trust his word about his travel plans. Okay? But if you don't, the problem is not with the Apostle Paul. Right? If the problem is you have some presuppositions going on in your own heart about Paul. So Paul is saying, I have been consistent. John MacArthur writes on this section. He says, they have accused him of being proud, of being self-serving, untrustworthy, and inconsistent, mentally unbalanced. Remember that from chapter 11? They have accused him of being incompetent, unsophisticated, and an incompetent preacher. And all of those things are found in 2 Corinthians. So, Paul says, we have sought to be consistent. And he says, I can support this with, first of all, with my emotional confidence. He says, our boasting is this. We're here to show you that we have sought to do the right thing. He says, I have not an arrogant self-confidence, but rather, I am so excited about this, I need to boast about this. Our confidence, our boasting is this, that we, the testimony, secondly, the testimony of our conscience. He is using this in a legal sense. I can call my conscience into the courtroom and put my conscience on the stand. Right? That's what he's saying here. A conscience is the moral capacity of a mostly objective self-evaluation before God in light of the highest standard that we value. That's how Paul can have a clear conscience. Paul is saying, I'm not here to cover up. I'm not here to evade responsibility. But my conscience before God is clear. And it's the testimony of my conscience. Now, look what he says. Not only do I have two supports, he said there are two spheres in which we have been functioning in our ministry. First of all, he says, generally, we have conducted ourselves in the world. Now, among unbelievers, both Jew and Gentile, but within the overall culture of my day, Paul says, I have conducted myself with a clear conscience. But not just that, he says specifically, he says, and especially toward you. Colin Crewe says this, perhaps the Corinthians were more critical than most of the behavior of itinerant speakers, and Paul wanted it to be abundantly clear that as a messenger of the gospel, he has renounced all such questionable methods. Corinth was kind of an intersection, both based upon shipping, but also land travel. And so people would show up in Corinth. And teachers would show up in Corinth, and they knew that they could come to Corinth, make a few bucks, and then move on. And they could have a different message maybe up in Athens. Didn't matter, because who's going to follow you? And so these traveling speakers were, it was just assumed they were people who were not trustworthy. Okay? Now, we have in our culture, sometimes we will use specific jobs, specific businesses, and say, yeah, I trust him like I trust. Right? Now, years ago, it used to be used car salesmen. Right? We would use that expression. And now everybody sells their car on their own and puts it online. But we had that. Yeah, we have lawyers, right, in our culture. We say, well, how could there, you know, what would you do if you had a Christian lawyer? And they say, well, is that even possible? Right? We have expressions like that or jokes like that in our culture. Itinerant speakers, itinerant teachers had that reputation. You couldn't trust them. Well, Paul is now traveling and he has arrived. Can we trust him? And Paul is saying here, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. How has Paul demonstrated? What kind of ministry has Paul had? He says there are two characteristics of my ministry. Number one, it's been positive in that it has been a ministry of integrity. Do you see it? He said, now, different translations are going to translate these Greek words a little bit different. In fact, there's even a debate as far as how the spelling of a particular Greek word is used here, which leads to different translations. But the point is this, in holiness and godly sincerity. Now, some Greek New Testaments will say simplicity instead of holiness. I'm not here to argue on that here this morning. The point is, either way, it's holiness, it's integrity, it is godly sincerity. Paul says, I have positively, I'm not hiding, that's a negative though. He says, I have lived a holy life. I have lived with godly sincerity. In fact, he says, let's go a step further. I have done so in dependence upon God, in the grace of God. So all of your accusations and all of your insinuations, Paul says, I know my conscience. My conscience has been clear before God. I have sought to live in holiness and with godly sincerity, nothing to cover over, nothing to hide. But we've also done so not flippantly, but rather in the grace of God. Well, then he gives a negative statement. He says, we have not done ministry in fleshly wisdom. Not here to act like the world does. The word for wisdom here, or what he's trying to say here about human wisdom, is that this is the world's wisdom, is a wisdom that seeks to hide our motives in our pursuit of personal advantage, and we use others for our own gain. Paul says, I've not done that. Now, you're used to that because of your location and the people coming in, selling goods from all over the world. You're used to being taken advantage of. I get that. But Paul says, I have never done that to you. So he says, we have ministered with integrity. Now, secondly, he says, we've done so with transparency. He says, you can look at what we have written to you. Now, by this time, 2 Corinthians, we know from other passages of Scripture, and even from these two letters themselves, that Paul has now written four letters to the church at Corinth, two of which have survived. And he says, in all of my written communication with you, what does he say? We are writing nothing else to you than what you read and understand. In other words, you don't have to look between the lines. Just read what I've written to you. And he does a little play on words here. The word for reading is anagnosko. The word for understanding is epignosko. He says, what I've written, I've written. And what you read, that's what I've written. Right? I'm not trying to hide. I'm not trying to snow you. I'm not trying to cover up anything. Presently. But he says also, regarding the future, he says, I hope you will understand until the end. I hope that you're eventually going to understand this. Again, epignosko that he uses there. But then he says, you also partially did understand us. There was a time when you understood what I said to you and you weren't questioning my motives. So he says, do that in the present. I hope you're going to do it in the future, because you've already done it in the past. So first of all, three stages of understanding. Secondly, he says, there's a mutual disclosure, he says, that we are your reason for boasting, making things evident to others, as you also are ours. I'm bragging about you to other churches. I'm telling them about how God is working in your life. There's a reciprocity here. Do the same thing. There's mutual disclosure. But there is also, thirdly, mutual accountability. You're going to stand before God, and I'm going to stand before God. Now, this is not a matter simply of you condemning me as an apostle, thinking that you are the ultimate judge. God is. And God is not only going to judge me and my ministry, Paul says, God is also going to judge you in your response to my ministry. Well, that's... Yeah. We're all accountable. We're all accountable. What Paul is saying is this: there's no hidden agenda with me. I am saying what I mean, and I mean what I say. So don't try to read between the lines. Don't try to listen between the words and what is he really saying. That shows the wrong heart attitude. So let me give us two very simple practical things that will help all of us, I think, in this process. First of all, it is not sinful to defend yourself. Right? Paul does that here. Jesus does that at other times. There's times when Jesus does not defend himself. There's times he does. Paul is defending himself. So don't let anybody tell you that if you defend yourself that you're acting sinfully. Now, you may, but at the same time, you may not. It is not sinful to defend yourself. Let me give us a longer quote here from Murray Harris. There are occasions when Christians, confronted by groundless accusations of impropriety of conduct, are justified in appealing to their motives for acting in a particular way. But sometimes you have to do that. An unjustifiable stigma that may have become attached to a certain course of action may sometimes be removed by a frank appeal to one's clear conscience over the behavior in question. That's why it is fundamental for us as believers to never make somebody to sin against their conscience. You want to help others as you want them to help you to have a clear conscience before God. So you can, it is right to say, my conscience is clear on this.
Well, you're just being arrogant.
No, my conscience is clear. That's okay. Secondly, it is sinful to assume ulterior motives in others. This is the flip side of the first one. Okay? It's okay to defend yourself at times, but it is always sinful to assume ulterior motives in others. Right? Now, Warren Wiersbe, who is, well, he's passed on now, but just a wonderful source of practical pastoral wisdom. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: misunderstandings among God's people are often very difficult to untangle, because one misunderstanding often leads to another. And then he says this: once we start to question the integrity of others or distrust their words, the door is open to all kinds of problems. Right?
Well, I know what he really meant. Well, I know what he said, but I know what he meant.
Well, do you? You do not possess the ability to know other people's motives. That's why we as believers are called, and we as just human beings, what we desire is that others will not question our motives. Right? Do you want your motives questioned all the time? You know, this is some of the old jokes and things that people talk about, but the wife says to the husband at the breakfast table, "Well, good morning. What do you mean by that?" "Good morning? Well, yesterday wasn't good." "Well, that's no. This good morning." Well, and you begin to what? You begin to argue and fight over things because we're questioning people's motives. And again, there's all kinds of examples of that. I'm not going to get into those. But when you begin to question the integrity of others, or when you begin to distrust their words, you have opened a door that very seldom can you ever close again. And you need to be aware in your Christian walk. You need to be able to, as you're interacting with people, and when that temptation arises in you, that, I don't know if they're telling me the truth. Now, we need to be cautious. We need to be discerning. We need to be alert. I'm not denying all of those things. But if we begin to question the integrity of what they've said, or the words that they have used, to distrust their words, there can be no communication. Husbands and wives face this, parent-child relationships, adult relationships at work. Isn't this what happens, right? This is what happens with certain people regarding mass media.
Well, you just can't trust them.
Like, well, maybe. I don't know. But years ago, when I was younger, there was the media would use sound bites as your trusted source, as opposed to untrusted sources. But you know, the Walter Cronkites of our day.
And you just trust him, and that's the way it was,
right? But you would trust him, and then Dan Rather came on the scene and made an absolute fool out of himself, right? And media, we have we distrust media. And you see that in so many different areas. But that's on a big scale. It's on the smaller scale. It's on the individual thing. It's on the local church level. If we don't trust the integrity of others, we end up with 2 Corinthians. Right? Now, God can use the mistrust of the Corinthians to give us 2 Corinthians, but my point is, we don't want to end up in those circumstances if, by the grace of God, we can help that. So, there are going to be misunderstandings, as Wiersbe says, and Jesus tells us that, and other writers in the New Testament tell us that. There are going to be misunderstandings, but we need to fight that flesh of ours, that fleshly wisdom that wants to be able to rear up and say, I question their motives. I question why they said that. And I don't think their motives are pure. We got to guard ourselves against that. And Paul is arguing his what he calls into court was what? The testimony of my conscience. Do everything you can to have a clear conscience before God. And live in light of that clear conscience before God, so that if necessary, you can call it into court as a witness on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, these are at times uncomfortable passages to look at because they hit close to home. We have all struggled with this at times of wondering what somebody really meant by what they said. And we begin to distrust, and it's insidious. It's a snake that crawls into the garden of our mind, and we begin to wonder. We begin to distrust. Of course, we don't distrust our own judgment. We don't distrust our own wisdom. We don't distrust our own words. But we surely become suspicious and distrustful of others. Father, give us the grace to respond rightly to this teaching. Give us grace to respond with humility when we're speaking ourselves, but with humility when we're listening. Give us grace to speak clearly, to communicate clearly, but also give us grace to listen with clarity of thought and with graciousness and love, so that we will, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, love believes all things. We're not going to be mistrustful or wondering or imagining what other people have really meant. So, Father, grant us this grace so that we would glorify you together. And we will thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll ask you to stand, if you would, please, so you can get back out into the snow. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18. Very simple benediction, very brief. But Paul says this to the churches at Galatia. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." Amen. You are dismissed.